Right, let's rise again just for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to pause again, Lord. We're just asked that You would be here with us. Lord, may Your name be glorified and praised. May our lives be lived. Lord, to bring honor and glory to Your name in the best we can. Father, may we see our own state without You, Lord. May we see sin as You do, that it might be exceeding sinful. We might love righteousness and hate iniquity, Lord. Let's pray, bless our congregation here. May we not be lifted up with pride. Father, just open our eyes to the areas of need in our life. Bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. So just so you don't get distracted, I might sound a little bit different. I finally got these teeth fixed, and I'm still learning how to speak with them. So I don't want you to think I'm trying to alter my way of speaking. With that song we sang this morning, it just stood out to me that peace like a river, you know, it says that, it says, when sorrows like sea billows roll. And I thought about Jesus when He said, when He looked over the city there and He said, if you had known, I don't know exactly how it says there, the things which belong to your peace or something like that. And then He goes on to say what the outcome was because they didn't. I think He prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem there. And I was just thinking, do we know what is the cause of our peace, or why we lack peace? Jerusalem didn't have peace. Do we know why? Think of all the refugees. They're out of Syria. You know, sorrows are rolling about them like the sea billows. They don't know where peace is to be found. All right, so my assignment this morning, I haven't learned yet how to do this since we're going through this, to do something in 30 minutes that I can even wrap my head around, let alone make it make sense to you all. But I'm going to try. So my assignment was fallen man, and I'm not, again, I kind of don't know exactly what to focus on, so... We're just going to look at some things. It's very basic. It's nothing you don't know. As Leonard said, we're going to go over it. And by the way, he went over quite a few things that I have in here. So you're going to get to hear it again, at least some of it. So the first time, I just want to go back to the beginning, since we're trying to establish some basics. The first time we read of man in the sixth day of creation in Genesis, Genesis 1, it talks about there how God had created the earth. And create the animals, created all the plants. And He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion. He goes through all that. And it says that God created man in His own image. So here we're going back, since we're talking about fallen man, I'm just going to go back to the start of man. Creates in His own image. And... you know, if He's there, and if you imagine a little bit, He's in this garden. It says that God planted the garden, and He's there. He names the animals. There's a lot of things He does. God tells Him to fill the earth, to subdue it. It also says to dress. I don't know where all these scriptures are. Actually, right here's the one. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and keep it. He had a job to do there, a little work. It wasn't in the sweat of his face, evidently, but he named all the animals. So you could ask, you know, well, there was nothing really lacking, but you could ask what there was to do in the garden. I don't know for sure. I wondered, there were just two people there at that time, and there were, I imagine, just a pair of the animals. There wasn't a lot of animals, and I wondered if one of the reasons that one of the responsibilities that Adam had was maybe to establish more. It says that God planted that garden. It also says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, it says that there was not a man to till the ground. So evidently there was some kind of tilling to do. And I wondered if Adam's lot was to create more Edens, if you will. You know, plant more places that were suitable for the animals. I don't know. I don't know what his job was there, but evidently it was something to do. It must have been pleasant, I'm sure. And it was not a task, for there's where the curse comes in. After the fall, we see that it was a task. It was a job. I don't think he had to work for his food. He could eat from the trees, whatever he wanted to. The only tree he was forbidden, like we heard earlier, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So I'm not sure how that whole scene was. Just trying to get a picture there. He also, like I said, he had dominion. He named everything. But this is something I want to point out. There's some school of thoughts that would say that man is just a higher order than animal. And that's not true. I mean, we know that. God created the animals, but he also created man. He gave him reason. He made him in the image, it says, in the likeness of God. He didn't make any of the animals in the image and likeness of God. So it's not true that he's just a higher order of animal. He also has a never-dying soul, which no animal has. But we share some similarities with both God and animal. And I want to read just a few paragraphs here. Daniel Kaufman's book. Daniel didn't actually write it. He was the editor. It's quite a few men that wrote it. It says, man is of a dual nature in this that he is both fleshly and spiritual. On the one hand, he is like God. While on the other, he is like the animal creation. As a being like unto God, he is intelligent. He enjoys spiritual fellowship. Is a possessor of a soul that has eternal existence. As a being, has eternal existence. As a being like unto the lower animals, he is subject to the limitations of flesh, to sickness, pain, and death, though he wasn't at the beginning. Comparing man with the lower animals, he is far above them in intelligence, dominion, and power, his capacity far beyond them, either for good or for evil. While the lower animals are governed through instinct, man is blessed with reasoning powers, which gives him an immensely larger sphere. When an animal dies, all that is left is a carcass that returns to dust. When a man dies, his body returns to dust, while the soul continues to exist forever. But when man, like the lower animals, submits to the dominion of the flesh, he sinks into depths of depravity unknown in the animal world. Man has the ability to sink lower than the animals. So a few facts that, again, we all know this. Some things about man. Man is the finite image of an infinite God. Fallen man is the vilest of creatures on earth. It says, animals may seem depraved, but they are all governed by instinct. It is man alone who has within him the power to descend from a child of God to being a child of the devil. Romans 1:18 speaks of that state. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He's the vilest creature in God's sight. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against him. So at this state in creation, however far we've come, we haven't come to the fall yet. You know, man, things are looking pretty good. You know, life is good. And it seems there's not much more to be desired. In our own way, raised in godly homes and in churches, it seems we should find ourselves at about that same place. That life is about as good as it can be. And yet, Satan entered there through the serpent, or I'm not sure it just says a serpent, but I imagine it was Satan inhabiting a serpent. It seemed that serpent must have been a fairly respectable-looking animal at that time. I don't think Eve would have paid much attention to it. At least I wouldn't if a snake that we see now came and started talking to me. I don't think I'd have much time for it. But how was it that, and here I'm going to go over just a little bit what Leonard did. How was it? I'd actually forgotten that he's talking about the devil. How does it come about in God's perfect creation that we just talked about? There was a fallen angel. And I just, personally, I think that we shouldn't dig too deeply in those things. You know, we've got verses that Leonard read, and I've got some of them here. But to really just try to figure it all out, you know, how it was, I just don't think there's much profit in that. But we do have some verses, and he read them there in Ezekiel. And also in Isaiah 14, it talks about that he aspired to be higher than God. And Ezekiel says he was very beautiful. Verse 15, Leonard read this, "Thou was perfect in thy way from the day that I was created." I was just going to make a point of that. He was created. We do know that. "To iniquity was found in thee." He's had, at some point, had a free choice. He no longer has a choice. He was created, must have had a choice. An interesting side note that I was thinking about when I was thinking a little bit about Satan there was that in 1 Timothy, where it talks about the qualifications for a bishop, it says that it says, "Not a novice, lest he being lifted up with pride shall fall into the condemnation of the devil," or something like that. And I, you know, that this struck me that that's a serious thing. That's a serious thing. That, well, I mean, we know that pride's serious, but it's good to be reminded what the consequences are. The condemnation of the devil is a consequence of pride. So again, in Genesis 3, that Leonard read this, I don't think I'll take time to go over it. Satan comes to Eve, and the one thing he does is which he's still very good at. He makes God look mean in a sense that he's withholding something from us that is good for us, or is good, is just good. It's not good for us, but it's still a favorite thing that he does. He just makes us believe that, and in churches he does that a lot. In the young people, he makes young people believe that in homes, parents, that there's something better out there. This is dad, mom, the church is just, yeah, I'm not living up to my full potential here. He also appealed to her sense of reason. Which is something that, again, we find ourselves very prone to. We start to reason, or earthly wisdom. He basically says, you know, just put aside, you know, yeah, I know that what God said, but put that aside for a moment and judge things by what I'm saying. You know, look at this. He said, "You shall not surely die." And you can see she looks at this. She says, she looked at the tree and she saw that it was good for food. And she was reasoning in her mind, "It looks good. It is good. It's the lust of the eye, or the lust of the flesh." And it was pleasant to the eyes. So it was good. Looks like it was good to eat. It was also. It makes me think of a child looking at a piece of candy. You know, it's funny how children can look at a piece of candy and judge by its sight whether it's good to eat or not. If it's bright colored and has sugar sprinkles on it, that thing's got to be good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a true desire to make one wise. All those things are still things that we deal with in our life. We reason these things out and forget the wisdom of God. So she eats, gives to Adam. He eats, and they realize that they are naked, and this brings shame. Shame! The world has never known shame. Never before enters the world, but as soon as they eat. And I was thinking, you know, that's another thing that we see so much in our fallen nature is, you know, we're right with the Lord. When we're walking in the light, when we're being obedient, you know, things just look different. But as soon as we transgress somewhere, as soon as we speak harshly, as soon as we sin, as soon as we give into some temptation, our whole attitude changes. And that's exactly what happens here. Number one is, first of all, they're ashamed. They realize that they're naked. Well, before that, they never thought about it. So they realize this. So the next thing that happens is, and I'm not sure I'm taking this in order, but one of the next things that happen is when God comes to them, Adam accuses his wife. Again, there's something that happens when we transgress. There's something that happens in our lives. Instead of taking the blame to himself, he laid it on his wife. So in their actions were, this is description of their actions, were these: unbelief. They didn't believe in God. Indifference. Didn't care about the Word of God. It says that Eve was deceived, but she really thought, what I can gather, she really thought that what the devil said was true. It seems that Adam was very different. Indifferent. There was ambition. They want to be like God. There was disobedience. And finally, there was death. And I was just thinking, after that, you know, after they ate that fruit, I mean, there's a lot of things that I want to say, but it was just, from there on, it was just a progression downward. Talking about Adam eating of the fruit, I was thinking how the law, it seems that the law can never keep anybody from sinning. Because Adam knew these things, and yet he did it anyway. And I've done many things. I sinned many times when I knew that it was wrong. The law itself cannot keep us from sinning. It can reveal our sin. It can show sin. But it cannot keep us from sinning. And I lost my train of thought there. Anyway, I'll just go on. I was thinking about the downward progression. If we go on through Genesis, then it wasn't that long till the whole world. It seems that it said that the sons of God married the daughters of men there. And there were giants in the land. Things became increasingly wicked. And today I'm not getting to the point. I think sometime later in the next Sunday or sometime we're going to be talking about redemption. Today it's going to be a sad story. But it goes on there, and I believe, just want to make a real short comment on that, sons of God and the daughters of men. I do believe that was just the two different families. That's my personal belief. You don't have to believe that. If you don't, I think it was a descendants of Seth and descendants of Cain. Whatever the case, things became so wicked that finally God destroyed the world and saved Noah and his sons alive there. So here's where we find ourselves today. We find ourselves, this is again without being redeemed, we find ourselves spiritually dead. We find ourselves dead in trespasses and sins. It's fallen man. We find ourselves as children of the devil. Since God is not our father, then the devil must be. I think Jesus that said, "You are your father, the devil," he said. So we find ourselves there. We find ourselves as defiled creatures. Paul said, "In my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing." Isaiah, it calls ourselves Isaiah 40, 64. I think it is Isaiah 64. Calls our righteousness filthy rags. But we are all as unclean, as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So that's what we find ourselves as fallen man. There's actually no hope. I mean, if you think about it, Again, I'm not talking about redemption today. But when our parent, when Adam and Eve sinned, it left us with no hope. I mean, every one of us sitting here this morning, I don't know, you know, how much I want to dwell on this, because the end of the story is that Christ came and died for us. But we have no hope in that sense. We had no hope because, look here, Isaiah just told us that whatever good we do is as filthy rags, it's as dirty rags. And we're children of wrath. Ephesians 2:3 says, by nature we're children of wrath. And if we stop to think just a minute, every one of us, and if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we are children of wrath. If you take Christ out of our life, our responses are evil. We're children of wrath. We are under condemnation. We have no hope. Jesus said, He that believeth not is condemned already. And in Ephesians 2:12 it says that at that time you were without Christ. Being aliens, he's talking about before their conversion, and that's where we're talking about, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, how much more sad can that be? You know, I just think about Adam and Eve there and how desperately they must have longed for redemption. You know, they realized at that moment, I believe, they realized that they were without hope in this world. And God gives the promise of the Savior there, and I think that that's a hope they held on to very fiercely. But I'd like that to sink in our hearts, so that when we get to the redemption part, so we see how great a redemption it was. But just that feeling, the best way I can describe it is, I've had dreams in the past where I'd done something awful. That in my dream I knew that it was wrong, it was very wrong, whatever it was. And there I was. I mean, I did not know how to get out of this thing. You know, I knew, I don't know if any of you can identify with it, but I knew that the dream was so real that I thought I was actually awake. And I knew that I'd committed this sin, and there was just no way out of it. And then you wake up. There's just this. I don't know how. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, there's just this sense of relief that just washes over you. Like, that wasn't true. And I think that's kind of the way it must have been for Adam and Eve there when they realized there was redemption. But we are in this world without hope. We have no hope. So that's all I want to. Last time I went over, I want to make it a little shorter this time. Maybe it'll even out. In closing, I want to read just one more thing, because this is another thing that's common in our time. And the heading here is, respectability is no substitute for salvation. Unconverted men sometimes justify themselves on the ground of their respectability. We all do that to some extent or the other. I believe we have done it. They live comparatively clean lives, pride themselves in the thought that they have no bad habits, often comparing themselves with church members to their own credit. Sad thing is that it's easy possible to do that. But Isaiah says that all such righteousness is as filthy rags. Christ compared the poor sinner with the self-righteous Pharisee and said that the first was justified rather than the other. So it wasn't the one that was respectable that was justified. Hell is not only for the wicked, but also for all that forget God. And as for the eternal wrath of God that is pronounced against them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The vile sinner and the self-righteous sinner stand on a common level before God, can be saved only by the grace of God through the atoning merits of the blood of Jesus Christ. So I'll leave you with that, and hopefully next Sunday we'll hear the rest of that story. Lord bless you.